You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Hey, good. I'm glad we're awake. Stay awake with me this morning. If it's your first time here, my name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm really glad that you're here to worship with us. And to be a part of this series, The Story of God. Like Jake said, we are in our second week of The Story of God series. This is developed by the same church, Mariners Church in Irvine, California, who developed the Rooted Experience. A lot of you went through the Rooted Experience as your small group, or maybe you joined a new small group that came together through the Rooted Experience. We're so thankful to be using another one of the resources that their lead pastor, Eric Geiger, and their amazing team of ministers and teachers have put together. This Story of God is an 8-week study exploring the overarching redemptive narrative of Scripture, traveling quickly through chronologically through Genesis to Revelation and opening up the story of God, hopefully removing some of the intimidation factor so that we can discover Jesus on every single page of Scripture, discovering that we have been equipped, Parkside, to join Jesus in that big story. Every November, you might have heard this story the past few years. There's news articles that go out, quick hit pieces in the news, about this amazing, heartwarming story that started in 2016 with an accidental text message. Jamal Hinton got a text in 2016 from an unknown number that said, "Thanksgiving dinner is at my house, November 24th at 3. Confused, he asked the texter who they were, and the response was, "Your grandma." And the mystery messenger was thinking pretty obviously, that's who it is. Well, Jamal sent a message back, and he said, with a photo of himself, "You are not my grandma." But he finished it up with, "Can I still get a plate?" And what has become one of the most wholesome viral moments on social media, the grandmother replied, "Of course you can. That's what grandmothers do. They feed everyone." And get this, Jamal and Wanda have celebrated every Thanksgiving together since. Man, what a wonderful moment to discover that you have a family you didn't even know about. In the great, big, incredible story of God, all of us find that God has sent us a message that we are a part of his family and we are invited to the table with him. We are invited to the reunion celebration. At the start this morning, I really just want to take a second to look at the timeline of what we're going to be focusing on in this Story of God series, to look back to last week, look ahead to next week, before we dig into where we are today. Last week, Randy Adams started off the story with the creation of all things, and he introduced us to this book, the Bible, that we dig into every week, but maybe we don't have that conversation enough. And he looked at the story of creation and Adam and Eve, and how they were made perfect, but this perfection didn't last long. It didn't take long at all for things to fall apart. In that moment, God promised us in the garden that he wasn't going to abandon his people. His promise to us is that he's not going to give up on us. When I was a little kid, I got baptized, and at that point, I had a journal that maybe I'd write a sentence or two in once or twice a week, and I think it's really funny. I can go back and look at it. And right after I got baptized, I wrote, "Baptized today, have not made a mistake yet." And the next day, "I was baptized yesterday, I've not made a mistake yet." And then you flip a couple pages forward, and it didn't take long before I stopped writing that. At some point, I know what it was that I got tripped up on. I had a fight with my sister, and I couldn't write that in my journal anymore. All the way back to the beginning of our human history, our perfect streak didn't last long. God's promise, even in the midst of our imperfections, in the midst of us falling apart, was that he wasn't going to give up on us. Next week, when we come back together, as your groups go through the materials, it's been great seeing those of you in the groups that are going through those Devo guides, going through those studies. Next week, we're going to be in the story of Joseph. And we're going to see how God keeps his promises by rescuing them. And then on into the story of Moses, where God rescues the Hebrew people, not just from famine, but from slavery in Egypt. Today, what we are looking at is God bringing his people to himself to become his people, letting them know, you are a part of my family. God pursues Abraham, a man from an idol-worshipping family who has no children with his wife and promises that he will become the father of many nations. God promises land to Abraham and assures him that all nations will be blessed through his offspring. God continues to be faithful to his family, and he restates the promise to Abraham's son Isaac and grandson Jacob, who is later renamed Israel. A famine strikes the promised land, and so Jacob and the family move to Egypt, where one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, is already there to provide for the family. But what are we looking at right this morning? What's God showing us in the story of God this week? That God has done everything for us in Jesus. So we are part of his family through faith. We are part of God's family. To understand the story, we have to understand this family that God goes to and reveals to them that they are his family. God goes to Abraham and tells him that he and his wife will grow into a family, and that family will become God's family. God repeats this promise to his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. What does God's promise to this family multiple millennia ago mean to us? More than you might realize, this family has changed the course, not just of our lives, but of human history. So let's look at the three generations of this family. Let's take a quick overview this morning of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Starting off in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God pursues Abraham to be his own and grow into a great nation. And it's kind of surprising. This is not who you'd expect to be the father of many nations. Up to this point in the story, they hadn't been able to have any children. But that reminds us of this wonderful truth, as a mystifying truth, is that God often chooses the least likely people to accomplish his purposes. We don't always understand why God works the way he does, but we see that God chooses unexpected people to accomplish unexpected things. And it's neat because it lets us know there's hope for us. There's hope for a world that is falling apart. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. At this point in the story, Abraham is not Abraham yet. He's going by the name Abram. God would later rename him Abraham. Verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So God pursues Abraham. God goes to Abraham and says, "Come, follow me." He says, "Come to the land I'm calling you to." And so Abraham leaves to follow this God who has spoken to him, this God who has revealed himself to him. He leaves his native city of Ur. The Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary describes this native city of Ur as in southern Mesopotamia, an important metropolis of the ancient world situated on the Euphrates River between the Persian Gulf and Baghdad in present-day Iraq. So when Abraham left this city of Ur, it was at the height of its splendor. Thousands of recovered clay documents have attested to this city being a thriving business city. Excavations of the royal cemetery dating back to 2900 to 2500 BC show that they were surprisingly advanced, exquisite artwork, beautiful jewelry. It's amazing. It's a miracle of God's providence that Abraham resisted the pull of Ur's atmosphere and set out on a journey of faith to Canaan, where what would become Israel that would bless all mankind. His departure ended up being more timely than he realized or may have ever realized. Ur's glory was suddenly destroyed about 1900 BC as foreigners stormed in surrounding hills and captured the reigning king. So Abraham left what seemed to be a really good bet for something that was much more mysterious, much more unknown. Abraham leaves what he knows, and then a couple chapters later, he's doing something that all of us are very good at. He's sleeping. The next part of the story that we want to hit on is that Abraham sleeps. God has already made this promise to Abraham, but then they enter into a covenant. So God's made this promise to Abraham. Abraham's followed, but a covenant, if you're not familiar with it, is an ancient legal promise. It was like a contract that people would enter into, and you would cut a covenant with someone. The cutting of a covenant is when you would take these animals and to sacrifice them, you'd cut them in half, and you'd spread the halves of these animals on two sides of a path about 8 to 10 feet apart, and then you and the other person that you're entering into this covenant with would walk through the halves of the animals. And essentially what you're doing is you're putting yourself up as collateral on this agreement. You're putting yourself on the line. As you go through whatever promise you were making, you'd be saying, if I break my promise, may it be like all these animals. May I be the one that's cut up if I break this covenant. And here's the crazy part of the story. God was awake for this covenant, but Abraham was asleep. So the ancient reader would have expected both of them to walk through it. The covenant was prepared with both of them alert and aware, but Abraham falls asleep, and then God walks through the animals. Listen to Genesis 15, verses 7 and 8. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Do you hear that question? God's made the promise. God's walked through the animals. And Abram's going, hey, I can't keep up my end of this bargain. If this is the covenant, if this is the promise, God, how are you going to do it? God's taking full responsibility for this promise. He's making with Abraham. He's the one doing the work. And here's another important plot point in the story. Abraham is almost 100 years old when this happens. What would be your reaction if you were 100 and God told you that he was going to turn you into a massive nation and you had yet to have your first child? Abraham laughs. Genesis 17:17 says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It was hard for them to believe God would keep his promise because Abraham knew that he and Sarah couldn't keep their part of the promise. God, we can't hold up our end. And so actually, it wasn't just Abraham who laughed. Sarah laughed too. They both laughed. But then God transforms their laughter by delivering on the promise. He provides them with a son. He provides them with Isaac and transforms their laughter. Listen to Genesis 21, verses 6 and 7. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? The name Isaac, that they chose to name their son, actually means laughter. And my middle name is Isaac, and so my mom would remind me constantly, Matt, your middle name might be Isaac, but make sure people are laughing for the right reasons. And if you know me, I understand why you're laughing. But she would remind me all the time, make sure you're bringing good laughter into people's lives. Restorative laughter. For Abraham and Sarah, the laughing of doubt is transformed to the laughing of joy because God keeps his promises. And their child becomes the source of good laughter. And as we shift our focus from Abraham to the story of Isaac, this is where something really, really confusing, perplexing, and something that you might even question happens. God has kept his promise. He's delivered with this child. But then God asks Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. This miracle child, he's saying, go ahead and give him back to me. Now, Abraham was probably perplexed as we are in going, wait a second, God's doing what? This is the God we say we follow. But culturally and contextually, the firstborn son didn't just receive the blessings of the family, he also received the curses of the family. And if we think about the fact that Abraham was called out of a people group, the people group he was called out of, the surrounding people groups, they would have been sacrificing their children to their gods. And so there's no reason for Abraham to hear that this God has called him to follow him. Why wouldn't he be asking something like this? And so even if it seemed cruel, he might have expected. Abraham knew that he had often strayed from God's guidance, and child sacrifice would have been going on in the religions around him, so why not this God too? Listen to the moment that Isaac realizes that something's up as they go up the mountain and prepare what would have been him being sacrificed. Genesis 22, verses 7 through 14. "Where's the lamb for the offering?" Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son." Abraham replied, "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." And years later, Jesus would be the sacrifice that God would provide to keep his promise. Jesus would be put onto a tree. He'd be put onto a cross on a hillside very close to this area. Except this time, there would be no voice shouting out, "Stop, stop, stop." Jesus would be the sacrifice so that we might receive the promises of God. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are brought into God's family. I like the way the theologian John Stott puts it. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Us saying, you know what, we can do this because we are unto ourselves God. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man, putting himself where only man deserves to be. That's the promise that God has made to us. The promise God made to Abraham, he also repeats to Isaac later in his life. Genesis 26, verse 4. "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." God is saying, "I'm going to keep my covenant. I am going to build this family. I'm going to turn this family into a nation. And through this, I will bless all people." So then Isaac gets married, and he has children, and one of his children is named Jacob. Jacob wasn't the firstborn in his family. That was actually his older brother Esau. But Jacob is very crafty, and he tricks his brother Esau out of his birthright for a bowl of stew. And even though he had tricked his brother out of his birthright, he still had to deceive his father Isaac on his deathbed to trick him into giving him the birthright. And when Esau finds out about this, you can see that they had a troubled history. He says, "I'm going to kill Jacob." And so Jacob flees into the wilderness. It's not exactly the idealistic, dreamy life that he was aiming for. It might not exactly be how you would expect the story of a family that is going to bless the whole world to go. I'm sure Jacob might not have felt like all his scheming and hard work and planning was paying off. This wasn't the blessed life that he had been hoping for or that Isaac had hoped for his children. But in this moment in the wilderness, God comes to Jacob again and repeats this promise. Genesis 28, verses 12 through 15. Once again, mankind is sleeping and God is speaking to us. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you will go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. God continues to repeat this promise to this family. He is consistently saying, hey, here's the covenant I've made with you, and in spite of all the things you do, I will hold up my end of the bargain. And so for Jacob, he gives him this picture of coming down from heaven to Jacob to say, I am with you, and I'm not going to leave you until I've fulfilled this promise. Years later, Jesus, as he's on earth, as he's come to earth, he quotes this very passage, and he quotes it to one of his disciples as he's telling the disciple to follow him. It's in John 1, verse 51. Jesus has met Philip, and he tells Philip something that only Philip would have known. He says, I saw you sleeping under this tree. Philip's like, whoa, what's going on? And this is what Jesus says. He says, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, you remember that ladder from heaven that God came down to be with Jacob? I've come down to be with you. He's saying, I am this promise continuing to be fulfilled. We, you and I, are deeply connected to the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because out of their family comes Jesus. Out of their family comes Jesus, and he is the one who has come down the ladder to be with us so that we might be a part of his family. He makes it possible for every tribe to be a part of his family. Galatians 3, verse 29, if you believe in Christ, you are a part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All you and I did is sleep. It wasn't us holding up our end of the deal. Jesus was our sacrifice. As we went to be with God, Jesus is the one that was lifted up on our behalf. We have the same faith of Jacob, that even though he was in the wilderness, he knew that God was with him and would hold up his promise. Jesus is the one who makes us blessed. So what's the application for this truth? Whether you came in here this morning, whether you're watching online and you recognized it or not, that you are connected to a family from thousands of years ago, or what the implications are, what does it mean for us to live this out and apply it to our lives? What does it mean that God is the keeper of the promise to make us a part of his family? What does it mean that he made the sacrifice to continue that promise? What does it mean that Jesus has chosen to span the distance from heaven to earth and come down to be with us? It goes all the way back to that text message that you receive unexpectedly. It means that you're welcome to a family that blesses you in ways you don't deserve beyond what you would expect. It means that Jesus has chosen to bear our punishment, our sacrifice and pain, so that we might be welcomed to the table for the feast, for the celebration. Jake said earlier, he said, you know, hey, if you didn't bring soup or salad, you can stay for the potluck. And you don't know how you feel about that. But that's just a small example of Jesus saying, hey, you didn't have to bring soup to this meal. You didn't have to bring a pedigree. You can come to the table. There's a seat for you. What does it mean? It means that we have been blessed not just for our sake, but we've been blessed to bless the world. It means that we can turn around and put out another plate, another set of silverware, another chair at the table, and go to people near to us and far from us, like us and very different from us, and say, you've been invited to the reunion. You've been invited to the celebration. Come to the table. Join God's family. He's made a promise there for you. He's made a spot for you. And that should transform how we live. That should transform how we live, whether it's a new truth for us or an old truth. To know that we've been invited into something we don't deserve. That the way's been made for us. That should give us confidence. And to know that somebody went out of their way to do that for us should make it possible for us to do that to people that even we might not want to invite. If God is so gracious to invite us and we know that we can't keep our part of the covenant, we can't keep our part of the promise, maybe we should extend that same grace to someone else. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. And if it's your first time here or if you didn't grab it already, we've got communion at the tables, the black tables around the room in little baggies. And you're fine to go ahead and go and get those. But communion actually reminds us that we have a seat at the table. Communion is representing this meal that Jesus had with his disciples, where he said, hey, when you all get together, remember that I've made the way for you. Remember, it was me that set the table. And it might be a little bit of an interesting way to do that, to say, hey, the bread that you are eating represents my body, and the juice you are drinking represents my blood. You might go, what is that about? But Jesus is saying, I'm the one who set the table. It was my sweat, it was my blood, it was my suffering that made this reunion celebration possible. So let me pray. And know that Jesus is the one who makes us blessed. As we have communion this morning, know that Jesus set the table and he put a seat there for you. God, we thank you for this. We thank you for the hope that we have through you. Lord, it's amazing for us to look at a story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and without even digging into it too deeply, to know that you have connected us to these families. And in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their struggles, you said, I'm going to keep my promise. So this morning as we have communion, Lord, thank you that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our brokenness, you have said you will keep your promise. Lord, help us to find peace in that, to find comfort that you have invited us to the table. And Lord, help us to never forget that there's always room at the table for someone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.